Open with a word of prayer, then we'll go over the quick agenda that you see highlighted in yellow. So let me get started with that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of studying together, the privilege and honor we have to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to seek out our brother's message to us as we look to study the holiest of all by Murray, studying the Epistle of the Hebrews, looking for your insight and revelations, and interaction with the book, and especially with each other. We look to be learning the things you'd have us focus upon. We ask you to bless this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, what you see is the way we'll be doing this every time we get together is I've laid it out ahead of time in PowerPoint. And on the left, you see the slides, individual slides. We're up in the 20s to 30s today. I don't think we'll get through all of them. Sometimes as we get to know each other in the group and so on, some of that stuff won't necessarily be things that we'll touch on. Some will be left for the next time for review. Some will be taken off. But each time we do a session, the PDF that the PowerPoint turns into will be posted on the internet, on the website, the audio recorded so you can have that by itself, and then also the video, which includes the audio, and so that you can either watch the lesson again just for review, or you can listen to it, load it onto something else or online, or you can look at the PDF and if there's things you want to go back and review on the PDF as we go through it tonight, you'll notice through the PowerPoint that we'll have active hyperlinks to references that are not in the PowerPoint, but reference points to it, whether on the internet or on the website. Those links will be active and hot. Also on the PDF, they'll be on the website. All of these things are downloadable from the website, and I'm going to go over that actually in the first part of this so that we can see that activity and how easily that will be done. Because we're getting together, we're coming together underneath the study of God's Word, and then a Christian brother who's written the holiest of all, we're staging this, of course, in a Christian context. So because of that, our music department has put up a hymn. We're going to go over the session schedule, and this first time we're getting together is going to be a little bumpy in the reference to the types of things we need to get accomplished. One of the things is briefly discuss so we're all comfortable with the frequency that we meet. So right now, originally we were looking at two times a month, two sessions a month. To some that might be slow, to some that might be fast. Anything farther out than that, Murray's book is 130 chapters. And some of us are nearing the edge of expiring prior to the time we'd finish it if we put it at a month each time. So to avoid that type of climactic event, we thought we'd go at least 2 weeks, two times a month. And so let's discuss that if anybody's opposed to it. I know some would push for every week. Let's give it a while, see how we do. The way this is going to be set up is it's not going to be too heavy in reference to things that we need to do in between sessions, for instance, outside of our session time, outside of class time, and so on. So there isn't that kind of a demand on us. It's probably just the time that we'd give on a weekly night. And they'll be set up also with access on the internet so that we wouldn't necessarily have to have perfect attendance, so to speak. You'd miss the interaction and the freedom to engage in that context, but you could certainly keep track. I usually get this stuff up about a day, day and a half after we have our sessions, so then they're accessible. And so again, also they're also accessible on the internet, so you can, wherever you are. On the phone, the stuff that's on the internet really fits fine in a smartphone. It's just the sessions like this you can have some difficulty if you're just watching it on your phone. So anyway, any feedback on every other week or approximately two times a month? Anybody adamantly or can't, is, doesn't want to do that, wants to push for something else. I'm not trying to start a
little. I'm fine with it.
We're good? Okay.
Good to me.
That was some sort of creature there. Okay, good.
Yeah, good for us, Mark.
All right, so our next time, because we'll probably run out of time today, so we want to get it discussed ahead of time, I thought, is I might have some issues. So 2 weeks from tonight, Tuesday nights, I assume, are okay. And 2 weeks from tonight would be the 5th of April. And I know several of us actually sitting here on screen are en route back from a short trip. It's the 5th, that's Sonia and Curtis. And if we get back, so I'm thinking we'll be back. If not, we'd have to push it farther out. Which for me would be, yeah, I'm out of ways. I'm out to the 19th the next month already. So should we try the 5th?
The 5th is good.
Yeah. Sonia and Curtis think we'll be back. We can try to get back.
You can try to get back. I'm not the only decider, so I can't say.
Yeah.
Can't say what Mary's going to say.
No, you got to speak for yourself. So you're saying good to go?
I'm willing.
Yep.
All right. All right. So then we're looking at the 5th of April, Tuesday night, 2 weeks from tonight. And once again, I'll send out a reminder and then I'll send out the link. All right. There's several things that we need to talk about tonight, which have to do then with the study. Tonight, we're going to do a intro. And in the introduction, I'm going to show you the tools we have access to on the website for the sessions, how to access them. Then we're going to discuss some an operational approach, some parameters for the study, some things that we're going to mutually agree upon that don't that are just really going to be, for some of us, assumed. But it's the arena that we're going to operate in, which will eliminate some tangent discussions that this really isn't a stage to address. And so we'll talk about those, and you'll see what those are in a couple minutes. Then we're going to discuss the author himself, who's long dead. He's a Christian brother that I think it was around First World War time he died, 1917, around in there. I think he was born in 1846. He was an older fella. But we're going to get a little history about him so that we can put him in a proper context. What we want is, are there any clues or hints to his state of mind that would inspire him to write the way that he does? This is a devotional commentary, not an academic commentary, not an analysis of the word. It's a devotional commentary having to do with the experience of the Christian life. And so we want to kind of delve into Andrew Murray just a little bit. I have some resources for us where you'll have links to get to them if you want to further address it beyond what we touch on tonight. And if you'd like to look at him, he's in the lower right of the screen there. He's a handsome fella. Actually, a beard gives everybody an edge. So we'll talk about him, we'll talk about his theology, where he comes from, and that will segue into a foundation of looking at the Christian church at large, its origin, how it developed, and the many branches it has, and what particular denomination and or branch or group that he was with. He was very influential in the Christian church. He wrote well over 120 books. Most folks here are probably familiar with them. Then we're going to touch on the Hebrew Epistle. Hebrew Epistle, of course, is Murray's focus, and indeed it's ours. So we have a couple things that we're going to have to study. We're going to have to study his book, and we're going to have to know what he's talking about, which means we'll have to be familiar with the 13 chapters of the Epistle of the Hebrews, and we'll touch on that in a few minutes also. I'm going to introduce us to a little bio of Murray and give you something to watch outside of our session that will help put him in a context that we can see how he was used of the Lord, and also what generated his inspiration to write so many devotional type of books. And we're going to go over to Sabbath Rest just for examples of how the web resources are being used. So I think that's it rather quickly. Any questions there? I'm going to try to bang our way through all of that. If we get it done, I'd very much like to introduce ourselves to the first chapter in the book itself. Of the 130 chapters. The nice thing about Murray's book and the holiest of all is each chapter is 4 pages long. Each chapter is not very long. The style that he writes after you get used to it is real easy. We'll take it paragraph by paragraph. All right, let's touch on a few of the things that we have to agree in coming together so that everybody, if we don't agree with them, that's just fine. Just be of them, just understand that as we discuss and engage together, we're all operating on the same page from agreement with these things. First one, of course, is a quote out of the Epistle to Hebrews, and I'll read it. It's verse 6. For whoever would draw near to God, and of course that's our desire as we look to study together, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we're operating not on an assumption, but on the faith and belief that God exists. He also is a rewarder of those of us that seek him. And so we're after something in specific, and it has to do with him. And so if we're of the mind that he doesn't exist, or he needs to be proved, or he needs to be verified, or it's debatable, that's all fine to discuss, but probably not in the context of these sessions when we come together. All right. And our interpretive lens, or our hermeneutical lens, a lens we look at when we're looking at primarily that hermeneutical term comes from the study of the scriptures, but also we're looking at Murray and his book. And we're going to interpret it. All of us come to the table with a previous place that we operate from in our understanding. You can tag it to identity with all kinds of stuff. But when we say things like this means to me and so on, it's the me inside there is what we're talking about. We're looking out of our eyes. We're looking at what we're studying together and so forth. And by default, we have a tendency to interpret things particular ways. There's all kinds of life's influences that have come upon us that we've grown with and so on that affect that. That's all wonderful and good. What we're looking at is Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, this God who exists, that's a rewarder of those that seek him, has spoken to us by his Son. So our interpretive lens is actually this Son and what he has to say. And in speaking to us, and we'll be discussing this in the early part of the book and of the epistle, is that he speaks to us by more than his historic existence. He speaks to us by more than theological and doctrinal beliefs and testimonies that the Bible speaks about him, and we have him in our doctrinal statements and so on. He speaks to us, given from the first existence of God, the Son himself then also exists, has risen from the dead. Our Christian faith proclaims him as Savior for certain reasons and so on. So the whole context of who he is, what he's done, his existence now, what he's doing, and all the ramifications from that is how he is speaking to us. He'll speak specifically to us in the Epistle of the Hebrews about the Holy Spirit unfolds the deepest, most thorough teachings and presentation of the person of Christ, everything from his high priesthood to his manhood to his eternal life to his crucifixion to his resurrection to his relationship to God's children, God's people, to his ability to redeem and bring those that don't know him into that relationship, and so on. And so we're taking him as our interpretive lens. So everything really that we deal with, we will hold up to him and trust the Holy Spirit to give us light pertaining to what is being told to us, what's being revealed in the revelation of this Son. All right, the other next one is the Bible. And I've got some graphics here that will help us as we look at that. And I'm gonna jump down a little ways. We'll start with this one. A lot of times we've got Murray's book, we've got the Epistle to Hebrews, of course, which is in the Bible, and it's in all the translations of the Bible. And in using this book, many of us over the decades and then many of us throughout the centuries have debated which Bible's the best Bible. I know I got the best one. And so we have some reason or rationale for that. As far as our study goes, we don't care. We're going to accept that the Bible, that the one behind the Bible, the Holy Spirit who inspired it, who inspired John to write his first epistle, the author of Hebrews, unknown author, to pen that epistle, the bringing the books together as we formed a canon and all that type of stuff, was orchestrated by this God who exists. And that same God who exists, who in John's epistle, or in the Hebrew epistle, penned it, in the Greek of the day, we don't care what language it's in as long as we can see and understand it. And our assumption and our trust and reliance is that the Holy Spirit's well able in whatever Bible we have to convey to us the thoughts and mind of God pertaining to the content in that epistle, that chapter, that paragraph, that given sentence, that text, that verse. And he's able to communicate to us the thought blocks of God and how he's thinking in human language. So there's an array of Bibles here. There's all kinds of different Bibles. In translation, there's a discussion here, this chart. There's one a little clearer I have for us in reference to what type of Bibles are out there. One is word for word from the original, as close as they could get to the original language, thought for thought in thought blocks, or paraphrase, functional equivalents, or based on meaning and taking what words of the day exist to convey that to a contemporary audience or reading public. And so different Bibles are focused and translated in these different ways. And so this is a chart telling you which ones. Here's another one that's actually really pretty good. Word for word, meaning for meaning, thought for thought, paraphrase, and so on. And so they're all accessible. Anybody can use any one of these and use it in the study that we have. And here's another comparison of them. That's that. All right, and so that's all that's for. I just wanted to jump over that our operating principle in regard to the Bible is it's not an issue. You can have whatever Bible you want. You don't have to have a written copy. We have resources that you'll see are free to use online at any time, and you have access then to all the different, or the majority of the different translations and versions. Any questions about that? I'll show you those references in a little bit. We good there? Yes. All right, before I jump into Murray, let me show us one thing. This is a point of reference having to do with a little foundation building. I'm not gonna show these, they're just short 2-minute videos, but the links are active and they're there so that you can link to them and you could watch them. Just if you need a little more background in reference to a point of view or a perspective or interpretive lens. And also the assumptions that we make. That's a pretty good little one on assumptions. It's just a couple minutes long. It's the same gentleman, and he's pretty effective in how he delivers the message. The point that he makes in reference to assumptions, of course, is that all of us operate on assumptions. We operate as though they're true. When they're not, we know they're somewhat precarious, but most of us operate on assumptions that are true. And as we go through Murray and also look at the Epistle of the Hebrews, we're going to kind of go from assumption to we would trust a high degree of confidence in what we're gleaning from it in the context of understanding this so great salvation in the Epistle of Hebrews, this holiest of all high priest, and have a high degree of confidence in the truth of what's being presented. So move from assumption to a degree of assurity in that regard. So those are for you to watch, just to encourage you and broaden out our thinking a little bit. Let me jump to the websites. All right, the website, many of you have been to them and so on, and these have hot links. We're gonna actually go to the web and I'll walk us through that, but this is just to show you where the resources happen to be. The OTC Publishing is the main website, and the other websites for the other studies that we have done and are doing are all contained in the wrapper of OTC Publishing. So I'll jump to OTC Publishing and look at that quick. Primary page we're going to go to is, here's a list of the seminars and workshops of which you'll find in this list, the current one that we're involved in. Jerry, I don't know if Vanessa was able to hook up. I haven't seen anything, but her first email got bounced back and I sent it again. So just let me know if there's
I'll let you know when I talk to her, yes.
Okay, great, thank you. All right, so here's the main website, otcpub.com. On here, I won't take time tonight because we've got so much to cover the other stuff that's up here, but there's a Bible to listen to, and there's devotional things, there's Bible study stuff, there's Christian books and all that type of thing. But under classes and seminars, right over here, the third line down over on the right is the seminars and workshops. And here you'll pull up this page that has studies, many of which go back 20 plus years, but some, and then have been redone and replaced. And several I were up there with my sister Marcia's place in Donalda, and we have the archived messages from those up here. Anyways, current one that we're doing is Sabbath Rest, and I'm going to show you that one first, just in reference. You're all welcome to go there at any time and pick up the study, but they're all built the same as the panel that you see in front of you. So the first menu item underneath the header, Sabbath Rest Seminar, is study materials. Underneath that, you put your mouse there, and then you'll see several links. The first one has to do, this first one actually, we did a Sabbath Rest study at Sandstone, which we finished quite a while ago. Second is theology and doctrine, and the last one is the content. Sabbath Rest content is this. And I'm gonna show you that so that you can see how these links work before we go to Holiest of All. This is one of the last ones we did. You hit that link. Previous link was simply the date of the name of the study. It was on March 14th and the date and the session. You jump to this page and here's where you have access to the materials for that study. So here's March 14th. Here's the PDF for that class. And you'll have that on your Holiest of All, and it comes up just like this. So you'll see the same thing we're looking at for our study, except it has to do with another study. It's made with the same type of software. The next one is the audio, and you'd hit that, and you'll pull up an audio, and it'll start to play. And they're all roughly hour and a half for the audio. The video then will pop up I've placed all these behind the scenes on YouTube. And it'll pull up like this, and then you can enlarge it to fill the screen. It'll identify the session, and then it'll go into where we start with a word of prayer and so on, and then we work our way through the study. And so that's how these are built.
Your Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today.
All right. The sad part of it is this guy appears in all of them up there at the top, but we can't dump him. You're able to download these. Here's a copy of the link. And then you're able to download it. Let me see. Should be able to download that. Charles, have you been able to download them?
Yes, but I think you have to open up a particular software to do it.
Oh, yeah, okay. Well, I'll bring that up next time if you'd remind me.
Sure.
All right, and the audio is real easy to download. Let me pull it open again. Because on the audio page, it has... should have a download thing right there. No, it doesn't. Yeah, there it is, right at the end of the header there. You got download, and then you can download the audio, so you can have that MP3. And the same with the PDF. It's got a download right on the page there. So, all right. So let's jump over to Holiest. Let's jump over to Holiest of All. Well, let me jump first to Two Covenants. This is another book by Murray. We did this study, I believe this is Sandstone study. It's a much shorter book. It's only 17 chapters with some comments at the end. But I'm just jumping over here because we have Andrew Murray's bio page. So here's where you would go on the Two Covenants MR for the bios for Andrew Murray. And so we pull this down, and right here we see bio resources. And you jump here, and you'd have some PDFs. You'd have the Dutch Reformed Church that he belonged to, and some history of that, and doctrinal and theological context, of which, of course, he was reared in, that comes to bear on things he says in the Holiest of All. Then we have, he was called the father of the Keswick movement at times. He's involved in the Higher Life movement, which was in the 1800s, which was kind of after a carry-on of many of the revivals that occurred in the 1800s in the U.S. and in Europe. And so this, I give pros, cons, negatives, critiques, and so forth, and staging for the different revivals that we had, that Christian churches had over a few centuries and so on. And then different views of theological context having to do with what the higher life movement or a deeper life movement has to do in the practical aspect of a personal Christian life and what that means. And so that's access to that stuff right here on the Two Covenants. We're developing a page for Holiest of All because the study, current study, is brand new. We'll jump there. Here's the page. This is what it'll look like, similar to the other ones. These pertain to the Holiest of All, this splash page in the front. Of course, primarily you'll go to this page where we'll have study resources. And right now we're developing them, but we've got the Andrew Murray a slideshow that is in our study tonight, and I'll open that up later on for you. We have then, here's where you have access to online PDF of the book. And so here's the book, page by page. And so you can read the book online or download it. Here's the download button right over here. And then you can download the book. There are different publishing dates of Murray's book. He published it originally in 1894. And it's been republished quite a few times in the 20th century. And we're going to use the 1894 version, and you'll come to fall in love with it, I hope, as I have. It's older English, which causes some of us a few problems, because in the newer versions, there's shorter sentences, kind of like watching TV, interrupted by commercials and things like that. No, they're just shorter sentences, because Murray wrote, and they used to write in days, in older days, in longer sentences. Some sentences are a whole paragraph. And what it does is it forces us as readers and as people studying it and wanting to learn from it to keep looking for the main theme, the main thought, the subject matter, and what's happening to it and how it's developed inside of a paragraph. And so those long sentences, even though they have inner parts that modify the main subject, it forces us to kind of think a little different than we're used to. We have to slow our minds down. We have to set aside that we assume before reading, and I know all of what it's about, and we'll find out we don't. And so that's something that's going to take some of us a little bit getting used to. Now, he originally wrote this in Dutch, and it was translated. And so there's a couple issues that go on with that, but we'll touch on those as we see them. So once in a while, the English is a little bumpy. Okay, so there's access to that. I have another one up here that one there, I actually scanned the pages and put it together myself. And it's a little more legible than this one that so all the pages are all yellow. But you have access to that also if you'd like to use that. Then I'm going to give you some links to some audio when we exit out of the website stuff. But here we'll have all 130 chapters. I have them all done. I just haven't uploaded them. I have the first 10 chapters. And I'm not looking to develop a team that likes to listen to me talk. But I actually recorded this 20 some years ago. And so I have those and they're ready for you. And I'll pull one up. They start
the
just
theme,
like, just like
one,
the other ones.
One through three. The glory of the Son in his person and work.
So it's a reading of chapter by chapter, word for word and so forth as Murray penned it, and it's me reading it. As best I could 20 some years ago. It's better than I read today. And they'll be up there. The other nice thing about this is if anybody wants all 130 dumped to an MP3, I can give it to you on a CD and you can take it and do it yourself, or get me your MP3 player via some medium. And then I can put it on there for you if you'd like to have it. What I encourage you to do, and what I will do is, I've read it many times, but each time before we sit down to meet together, I read, it's only four pages, so I'll read it at least once, if not three times, just to have the context fresh in mind. I'd encourage you, at least do that the week before, read it several times. You can listen to it several times, and I'll show you the other ones in reference to the other voices. A lot of times listening to audio, you might not like somebody's tone or voice or their personality comes across and so forth. And I have it up here because you can throw things at it if you don't like it, but you can't affect it. So, all right, any questions? That's the websites, otcpub.com, and then you have access. It's a doorway to all the rest of it. Anybody raising their hands? We're all good? All right. So the next page then touches on the same thing. It's just a reminder on the PDF if you need a place to look or how to navigate what we just got through doing. I'll work our way down the page here. All right, some resources from Murray. Now, I showed you, this is another resource online for the book itself on archive.org. But you have the two on the website, so you have easy access to any of that stuff. On YouTube, and then on LibriVox, we have the same reader. So whichever one you want to use, and you have them chapter by chapter. And I'll jump to YouTube first, and you can hear that. And so you have each chapter of Murray being read. So let's jump down, and here's chapter 6. And
chapter 5 of The Holiest of All by Andrew Murray. This LibriVox recording is in the public domain.
This was for Jaffe.
Recording by Christopher Smith. First section, Hebrews chapter 1, verse...
And Fred?
Right? Yes.
It's nice to have that British touch.
It just... you have to raise the tone of the whole thing, and that's great.
Isn't it loud enough? Oh, I see. How he speaks the language?
Correct. That's right. Yeah.
You're as smart as you ever were.
Hardly.
All right, let's jump to LibriVox and we can you can listen to that for a second. So at least you know what you're after there. I think it's the same guy. What was that? It was chapter 5 of Adonai. Well, we can just play this one.
Chapter 3 of The Holiest of All.
Sounds like the same guy, I think.
This LibriVox recording is in the public domain.
Yeah. The trouble, the LibriVox is really good. And all these are free. But each chapter, they reintroduce themselves in reference to this is a LibriVox recording. I believe that's how it comes down. Let me try another one.
Mark, do they show the text as they read it?
No, they don't. I wish they would.
Okay.
But they don't. We're going to have the text right in front of us on the page in a minute as we read it. And I'm going to, those audios that I recorded are 20-some years, I think, 02 I recorded, ended up recording them. So before that, and then I ended up in 02. I'm going to sync the audio to each page of the PDF, and it's going to take me a little while, but I'm going to try to do it as we're doing this because I'm trying to get all this ready for just its own private YouTube channel that's open to the public, not just a select group of us like this, because there's only so many of us can meet in this context. But
so. Chapter 9 of The Holiest of All by Andrew Murray. This LibriVox recording.
Oh, yeah, he does give the LibriVox stuff. So each time you pull up one of these, then you got to listen to that. Not that there's anything wrong with it. All right, so that's that. Now, let's touch on our dear brother Andrew Murray, and let's dig a little bit into him so we kind of know him. Before we even look at The Holiest of All itself, other than this reference material, let's find out, well, who is this author that we're going to come to get to know? Some folks, as they read today, and some younger folks, don't really take time to get to know the author. And he's extremely important for us because, and depending upon the things that he has to say, we want to know him best we can to know. We can't see his face or listen to his voice, to see his inflections or his facial expression, as he would accent words or emphasize something in specific, whether he's happy or sad, we won't see the smile or the frown, but we'll hear his words. And so we've got to get behind the words. And so kind of knowing, what street he was born on, how he grew up, was he a bully or chased by the bullies, different information that help us see how he was developed as a human being. So just by way of introduction, this is just a blush, a brief exposure to some of the books that he penned. This link is hot, so if you click anywhere in here, you'd go to the website that has them, and you have free Andrew Murray PDFs. The books that you see above, you have free PDFs of any of these books. And so that's my point of reference. And I'm sure many of you have read quite a few of his books. Extremely popular, not just to his denomination, but cross-denominational because of his devotional style of writing. All right, I wanted to go from that with his exposure in many, many books that have been published and distributed over more than a century, is taking a look at the context that we find our author coming from. He comes from inside of a religious context, a historical context, not ancient, but in the context of all these things having to do with humanity's religions, he comes inside of a Christian context. And so we'll want to look at the church, the Christian church, and what that looks like, and then what particular little niche he was in, as you and I are all in little niches, and maybe some are on the outside looking in. We would like to identify what we're looking at, so that when we discuss something with somebody who's inside of the Christian church, we might be able to get to know them and understand what they're talking about. So we want to find out a little bit more about Andrew Murray. Christian church, I know this is small, and I can blow it up if you guys don't mind. We'll lose some of it with our videos here. I have a couple monitors, so I can move you guys out of the way, but you probably can't do that. This is the church over on the left, and this is a PDF that you can download or save. And over on the left is where it started. We got 4 BC, so we got an approximate date there. We've got the birth of Christ and so on. And then left to right, we start with the Apostolic Church. We go to the right, up above, then we've got Roman Catholicism. This would be the big split down here. We've got the Eastern Orthodox. And anybody want to throw out the date? It's right here if you can read it. Historical quiz. All right, we'll won't have any more quizzes for a while. But anyway, 1054 is when we had the split, of course. Then we had the Eastern Orthodox, which is with us today. So this line actually doesn't extend over here. All the rest of this stuff above here goes back to to Roman Catholicism and the Apostolic Church. Then we have the Reformation, where we have then Protestant. Reformation arising. We have a couple other reformations inside of that. And then we have all the derivations of the Christian church. We have their identities being hacked out and why I'm in this group and not in that group. I'm giving you a brotherly hug, but only so much of a hug and so on. Andrew Murray ends up at the top up here in the Reformed Churches of the Netherlands. He was in the Dutch Reformed Church. So we have the Reformed Church in America now that's become. And so he's up here. And you see that on this chart over here if you want to reference that. I tied that group up there in Murray down to this group, which is derived from Methodism. We've got the Holiness Movement. So Murray was actually his faith and beliefs and experiential aspect of his devotional books. He was involved in several revivals, and he was the father of one of them. And so that's what we've got here. And so in revival, we've got all kinds of revivals or renewal movements going on in the history of the church. He was involved in one at around post 1860. And went on from there. The Holiness Movement started, of course, before this date here of 1865, but the movement itself and became known for the revivals and so forth, and the different derivations of it with the Salvation Army, Church of God in Christ, Assemblies of God, and the Pentecostal movement and so on, all of that stuff were developed because of revivals, as was Murray. Then he also came to the States and participated, United States, and participated in some of this stuff. And so that's why they're tied together. It gives you some background. Now, to get a background on the significance and importance of revivals, first you see the Dutch Reformed timeline, and from the church, Reformed faith in the Netherlands, you see a little paragraph here that'll help you see that, and you can zoom in on this when you get a chance with your PDF, and see the different things that are emphasized in this chart pertaining to the Dutch Reformed timeline. To help you with that, this is a slide presentation of Andrew Murray in the 1860 revival. I'm going to just go to it, show you what it is. We have it on our website, and I'll go there. It's derived from a slide share that was on the internet, and it's done really quite well. And if you get a chance to look through it, I think you'd benefit a lot. You don't have to do it right away and so on, but it's 138 slides, which can be kind of taxing. But you move your way through it, and it's really quite simple, but it gives you a good background, and then it gets you down after a while to where he appears, his father and so on, the Dutch folks. And the pastor went down to South Africa and what they did there and the missionary work they did there and so on. And then the 1860 revival stuff and so on in relationship to other revivals like in Scotland and so on. So that's what this is, 138 panels, but I think you benefit greatly if you could take the time to do that. That's on our website. That'll give you a window into the significance of revival in his life and the part that it played in experiential Christianity. Once again, the holiest of all, looking at the Epistle of the Hebrews from a devotional perspective, is looking at the experience of knowing this person, this so great high priest, personally. All right, here's another link. Just in reference to, once again, looking at revival, here he's mentioned in 1882, and I can blow that up and read it for us rather quickly. Oop. Get it big enough so you can see it. You see that yet? I'll read it. Andrew Murray, the Dutch Reformed evangelical and pastor, experienced a deeper work of grace at Keswick, which is in England, and returned with Spencer Walton, a younger Englishman who then campaigned throughout South Africa to such effect that awakenings, i.e. revivals, occurred in many places. He and Murray started the South African General Mission. All right, so that's about as far as we're going to take deep dive into Andy. Here's some panels on revival, just so that visually we can keep our artistic side alive. Here's some charts having to do with the different types of relationships to the revivals. Murray coming out of the Keswick movement. That would just give background for you if you're interested. It isn't any stuff you really have to dig into. I think you're getting a taste enough of Murray's stress on the experiential aspect of Christianity, and the relevance of his relationship to a risen Savior and the knowledge that he has of him, not only to affect change in his own life, but others and so on in relationship to Christianity. This we don't have time to do tonight. At some point we might, but as you look at the array of revivals over the course of Christian history and world history, there was quite a time where they just exploded and took off, and the significance of that, of course, has to do with not just the Reformation, but the timing before that of the development of the printing press. The ability for people to write and publish and get their testimonies out in relationship to, oh my goodness, I met this person who's dead and who's now alive and he has saved me, and what's all that about, and put all that type of stuff in a book and so other people could read it. And the printing press allowed the multiplication and ability to just spread that stuff worldwide. And so that's a significant, at some point you might talk about that. All right. Any questions on all this? I know I ran it by you really quick because I wanted to get to our study. Anybody have questions? No? Just a side, I'm seeing six people. Do we have more than six people still?
We're here.
Oh, good. Sandy still here? Marcia?
I'm here.
Jesse? Scott? Yeah?
We're here.
Oh, good. All right, well, let's keep moving. All right, so here each week, what we're going to be doing is we'll have a complete page structured as you see in the book, published book itself. I developed these years and years ago because I was publishing this in a printed book. And so I added colored elements and things like that to make it kind of look nice. But I thought we'd use those pages. And I can blow this up. That might be helpful. And what we're going to do each week as far as our structure of how we're going to study is we're going to read it verbatim, paragraph by paragraph, and discuss the content. By doing that, we'll get used to Murray's sentence structure, how he carries a thought through to the end of a sentence, end of a paragraph, which is all kind of academic stuff. But we'll be get used to the reading of it and the language and how it's used, which is will be helpful for our minds. But we'll also make us go slow enough so we can start to deal with the aspects of this. Now, what we're dealing with is we have Andrew Murray's book, and we're looking at through Andrew Murray's book, and as much as we can through getting an understanding of what the author intends us to understand. And we're looking at the Epistle of the Hebrews underneath. He's looking at the Epistle of the Hebrews. We're also going to be looking at the Epistle of the Hebrews separate. And we're studying the same passages together. So we're going to have a dialogue, an interaction, a conversation with Murray. Although he's not with us today, we're going to deal with him as though he is, as though he just penned this and wrote this. And so we'll interact with the content and with each other on what he means by this as he developed it and derived it from the Epistle of the Hebrews. So the first verse, God hath spoken, that's a paraphrase by Murray there in reference to that first couple verses of the epistle. And so in reading the epistle itself, all of us would become familiar with that. Before we come together each chapter, let's just make sure we're up to speed on what the passage happens to be. The part of discussion in his chapters are in the italics blue above here. For the printed book, they'll be in black and white, but in italics above it. So here's verse 1 and 2. So chapter 1 of Pulleys of All deals with the content of chapters of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Everybody follow that? Good. And so this is, of course, in not a version that any of us have. It's translated from the Dutch. So some of it might look like King James. Some of us might look like something else. Are we all good? Okay, and so that's what we'll do. I debated whether to start right in with this first chapter, which we're going to do, versus the introduction. I'm going to ask you to read the introduction on your own, and I'm going to pull it up real quick. Actually, it's easy enough to pull up by going to the website. And just show you what the introduction is. It's 7 pages, and thought that'd be too much for us tonight, but so underneath study resources, you can pull up one of the books. This one is the black and white. And the other thing I should take note of is there's a lot of front material. I'll go right through it here. There's a lot of front material in Murray's book that you don't need to be concerned with. If you have a hard copy, you don't need to worry about that. And I'll scroll through it so you can see. First, there's a preface. Then you have the table of contents, the way Murray breaks it down, chapter by chapter, say of 130, and the structure of his chapters broken down, paralleling the structure of the epistle. So you have all of that. And that was the first half. Here's the first half. Here's the epistle. Here's the epistle itself. Here's the text itself broken down into that same structure. And that goes up to about page 30. So you can skip all of that because we're going to be doing it all together. You're certainly welcome to go and take a look at it and so forth. But the reading of the epistle actually starts after, this is on page 19, is the introduction. So I want you to read 19 through through the end of the introduction anyways. And one of the things I want you to take note of in the introduction, which is very important for all of us as we look at studying something, but we're not going to take the time to do it together right now. We will talk about it, is he talks about who the author is. Murray talks about who the author is of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He talks about who the readers are. He talks about why it was written, the object of why it was written. He talks about when it was written. He talks about the context of the subject matter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and so on. And so read the introduction if you could. Any questions with that? You know how to find it? All right. So let's start this out together. And if you guys don't mind, I'll read it. Once we get a few sessions in and other people feel comfortable, we can pass the baton around. Is this big enough? Everybody can see it? Jerry, can you see it? No? Right here. Can you see that? Can you see I highlighted something? Can you read the words? Do you know what they say? Do I need to make it bigger? Is the question. Yes? All right. This will be Holiest of All Reader's Digest version. All right, everybody can see this? I'm yelling because I don't hear anybody. Okay, good. Thanks, Adam. All right, well then, I'm going to start by reading first paragraph. Before we, and we'll read the biblical text above. Again, you're very welcome just to read your own text when you do your study. You don't have to read this older English, but it doesn't hurt. Stretch our minds a bit. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. God hath spoken. The magnificent portal by which we enter into the temple in which God is to reveal his glory to us. We are at once brought into the presence of God himself. The one object of the epistle is to lead us to God, to reveal God, to bring us into contact with himself. Man was created for God, sin separated from God. Man feels his need and seeks for God. This epistle comes with the gospel message of redemption to teach us where and how to find God. Let all who thirst for God, for the living God, draw nigh and listen. We're getting a little taste of Murray's devotional style. Now the whole chapter is really about having spoken to us by his son. We could stop and comment about this. Our main focus for us in looking at this is try to wrap our heads around the revelation that God has spoken to us in his son. And it isn't just by his birth. It isn't just by his life. It isn't just by his crucifixion. It isn't just by his resurrection. It's by a resurrected person that, as Murray stresses, we can each one of us know intimately in a personal way. So, all right, I'll read the next paragraph. God hath spoken. Speaking is the vehicle of fellowship. It is a proof that the speaker considers him he addresses as capable of fellowship with himself, a token that he longs for that fellowship. Man was created for fellowship with God. Sin interrupted it. Nature speaks of God and his work, but of himself, his heart, and his thoughts of love toward us as sinners, nature cannot tell. In his deepest misery, man seeks for God, but how often to all appearances in vain. But God be praised, not for always. The silence has been broken. God calls man back to himself. With himself, God hath spoken. God hath spoken for a time imperfectly and provisionally in the prophets, preparation for the more perfect revelation of himself. But now at length the joyful tidings are heard. God hath spoken in his son. God the infinite, incomprehensible, unseen one hath spoken, and that in his son. Oh, the joy and the glory, who can measure it? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Let me jump back the first page before we move too far away. Now, normally, you know, in a Bible type of study and so forth, we would ask, or people would respond with what this particular passage means to me. And then we personalize it and all that type of stuff. We're miles away from wanting to do that. What we want to see is if we can get a handle on Murray, his state of mind, and what he's trying to convey. Given he's reading the same epistle, the epistle in Hebrews, that you and I are. Now, having looked at his picture, we know that he's probably considerably older than most of us are when he wrote this. And so he would be the fall on the side of probably being a mature person and looking at his life. A mature Christian. And the meaning that that would have pertaining to what we're looking at is, boy, you know, he probably knows this Jesus pretty good, given that he's alive, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, conveys his life by means of the Holy Spirit in a birthing of a human being to become a child of God, as those of us in 1 John study are focusing in on. And he presents himself in unseen spiritual context in a way that somebody like Andrew Murray and or we or I can know him to such a degree that we can speak like this with a degree of assuredness. And so first thing is, what's our impression of Murray maybe in these first two paragraphs? And what is he conveying? In regard to himself, his own person, and then about the passage he's talking about. Let me read that again. God hath spoken, the magnificent portal by which we enter into the temple in which God is to reveal his glory to us. we're once brought into the presence of God himself. The one object of the epistle is to lead us to God, to reveal God, to bring us into contact with himself. Man was created for God, sin separated from God. Man feels his need and seeks for God. This epistle comes with the gospel message of redemption to teach us where and how to find God. Let us all who thirst for God, for the living God, draw nigh and listen. Have we met Andy in any way here? I know we're not used to talking to dead people. Go ahead, Jaffe.
I was going to say the one thing that comes out initially is how emphatic he is. I mean, his confidence in what he knows and that he's able to articulate that. You know, it's all absolutes as he speaks. And as he explains things, and you know, from his perspective. So that's what struck me, was that he's so definite in all of his statements.
Are we getting an impression, just this first paragraph, that he knows the epistle, or do we think he's an academic, he's just given us a summary of, he read it a few times and he summarized the thing? Or has he personalized it in such a degree as you're sharing, Jaffe, that when he says man feels his need, well, not only I feel my need, say Andy, but man feels his need. I've experienced something that's common to my fellow men, mm-hmm. and all who seek for God are compelled. And that indeed I identify the received message of redemption, because redemption can be a cold, distant type of doctrinal presentation. But as we jump into the Epistle of Hebrews, we'll begin to see that it's not cold, it's not distant, and redemption barely scratches the surface in reference to the content of what this son has revealed. This God speaks to us by his son, and somehow it seems like he knows that, Andy knows that, and as John suggested, he's speaking with a experiential command of that. So the last sentence would sum, let all who thirst for God, for the living God, draw nigh and listen. So we're maybe starting to get encouraged that maybe I'll start to pay attention, a little better attention to what Murray has to say, and specifically about the Epistle of Hebrews as we work our way through. Because now we have somebody standing by our side who's encouraging us, well, let's go get some of this. Let's draw an eye, let's get close, and let's listen. Anybody else want to share something? That's all in the paragraph, you guys. It's just you can't see it.
Yeah, it's like he's standing there and he's going, you who hate you over there, come over here and take a look at this. Just really take a look at this. Because he's already seen, and he wants to have others to see the same thing and to know, you know, the same thing.
It's good to have you back, Jaffe. All right, let me read the next one again and take the stuff that we just briefly discussed here and pertaining to Murray and a little bit of his personality, a little bit of his demeanor and his conveyance of a confidence in what he knows, and that he's comfortable in saying this about probably one of the most difficult epistles in the New Testament. And you know, once again, he was a pastor and so forth, and a lot of us give space and give space for a person in that profession to speak in a manner similar to this. But I'd suggest to us that Murray's beyond that. and he's conveying an honesty about what he knows and what he sees, as you'll become comfortable with as we work our way through. Let me read this next one again. God hath spoken. Speaking is the vehicle of fellowship. It is a proof that the speaker considers him he addresses as capable of fellowship with himself, a token that he longs for that fellowship. Man was created for fellowship with God. Sin interrupted it. Nature speaks of God and his work, but of himself, his heart, and his thoughts of love towards us as sinners, nature cannot tell. In his deepest misery, man seeks for God, but now how often to all appearances in vain. But God, let me go slowly. Be praised not always, and for always the silence has been broken. God calls man back to fellowship with himself. God hath spoken. And so you can see at this rate, it's going to take us a session to get through each chapter. So we'll do a couple more paragraphs. But the second paragraph now talks about fellowship with himself and a token that longs for that fellowship. Man was created for fellowship. In reading the epistle, which we'll be doing this week, hopefully all of you will read through the epistle, look for where Murray might get that the epistle is conveying to us. One of the things the Son speaks to us now, the Father speaking to us by means of his Son, the epistle expresses a fellowship that God's extending himself to us, wants to embrace us and bring us into such a relationship with himself that we co-participate with this God and with his Son, and somehow no pun intended, but it's a good word, trumps the corruptness of fallen man where sin interrupted. There's something going on. Where in the epistle does that come across? Murray brings it right up front in his second paragraph. It's like he's saying, God wants to know you. I know he does, because I know this God. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into that, but Murray's bringing that stuff in by way of introduction in this early stage before we've even dug much into the epistle other than the first verse. But he sees something else they want to touch on there? Because I'm actually going to stop at the end of that.
I think just that one sentence right smack in the middle there, Mark.
This one?
Yeah. Man was created for fellowship with God. You know, you can stop right there and just think about that. That's, you know, we are his creation and we're created for fellowship with him. And that is, I think that's just incredible. Just thinking about that. And obviously Murray had a good handle on that. He had a full understanding.
Yeah, and that, as we dig into it, and each time we spend some time, we'll dig deeper into. But here he says man was created for God. Now he brings that created right up to a fellowship. And so one of the things that we need to do as we contemplate this through a several week gap, you guys, is in what way were we constructed by God for a fellowship, for a participation with him? Is it as we see in Genesis, where he takes our hand and walks with us in the garden? Is it as we see with the New Testament testimony, that somehow he's gone from the outside to the inside, and did our way that we were created allow that to take place? Is there something unique about the birth of his Son? God speaking to us now by his Son, even in his birth and a new humanity coming into the created order by means of this person indwelling humanity. That humanity, the humanity you and I have, is made a right fit vessel for him, given the work of the Savior pertaining to the interruption by sin. So these types of questions we'll attack each week as we look at one chapter a week. Sometimes it might take us two times through a chapter. This first time, because we've had so much stuff and taken quite a bit of time with just the mechanics and practical aspect of getting together again, reference to our study, I'll leave the rest of this chapter for you guys to read, and we'll hit it out of the gate next week. This will be the one that we're going to do. And this assignment I have down here at the end would maybe summarize that in anticipation, thinking we wouldn't get through it, is review the slideshow, finish the first chapter, and read the epistle. So do the slideshow. That'll just give you a little bit more of Murray, the author that has written a book that we're studying. Finish the chapter, which will again get you into Murray's mind, his head, and his understanding of the epistle and the important significant parts of it that are relevant to the experiential, our experience as a Christian person, pulling out of the epistle of Hebrews. And then read the Hebrew epistle at least once, and do that every once in a while, if you have time before our next session. Do those things, and then read chapter one of Holiest of All again before we sit down, so more than once, and then read the epistle, its first chapter, before we come together again. And as we do that, each time we come together and so forth, we're going to get so comfortable and practiced and aware of the content that we're addressing that it will be at the ready in our minds and will be more engaged in our discussion with each other. And as we do that, the blessing that will come from studies like this with each one of us is that we will not only learn from each other, we'll be greatly blessed from each other, but we'll experience what real fellowship is, and that's engaging in an active, engaged appraise of his son and appreciation of his life. So he now speaks to us by his son. Any questions, you guys? Anybody have any issues with thinking they may or may not be able to get to the website? This is already up, by the way. This PDF is already up. Let me jump there maybe just to show you that. And so down here to the Holiest of All, up here to lots of stuff here, down to Holiest of All sessions, here it is, and you would hit that. There'll be a list of these as we start pumping them out. You hit this, and then you'll go to its own page of tonight's lesson, of which the PDF is the only thing up there. The audio says not yet, and the video says not yet. So tomorrow or the next day, those will be filled, and then you'll have access to those. Here's the study we're looking at right now. All right, so everybody has driving directions and a map. You got a lot to do. Well, I think we'll get more comfortable with our studies and with each other, having the mechanical stuff out of the way and be able to dig into Murray and the epistle. So they'll be more engaging. For some of us, we might call that. They'll be a lot more fun.
That's all, folks.